Galatians chapter 5. We'll start reading at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you today for our reign, for our blessings, for this freedom, for the Word of God we have in our hands, and the salvation that you have brought to us. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to appreciate your blessings, to give you thanks and praise every day of our life. And I pray you'd bless your word today to someone's heart. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He just got through talking about the leaven that leavens the whole lump and the people that had troubled the church. And understand me, I don't believe you can have a church without trouble. I don't think you can have a group of people together without trouble. I don't think you can have a family without some trouble. It's just part of life. We have so much difference in us, so many different ideas and attitudes, and you're going to look for trouble. It's how you handle those troubles that makes the difference. It's not that you're not going to have troubles. You're going to have kids, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have two people living in the same house, sleeping in the same bed. Man, there are going to be disagreements. There are going to be problems. It's how you handle them. That's the thing. Now, he's saying you got this division in the church. Now, some of them are real serious, and this is serious. Some of our troubles are just little bitty, petty, selfish things. In fact, a whole lot of our troubles are nothing but selfishness. Just pure grow up. You just need to grow up. Act like you're a grown person and get over some things like that. But there are some things like what Paul has been dealing with here in the church, bad doctrine, doctrine that affects the doctrine of salvation and what Christ has done, the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Well, then you're going to have a fight. That's just all there is to it. And the idea, and sort of the idea I had when I first got saved, I joined the church, oh boy, I'm with all these 500 wonderful people. Now, that's how many showed up. I don't know how many were on the rolls, but they had about 500 in Sunday school in the church where I was first saved, that we were going. And I thought, boy, all these wonderful people, must be a great place. All of them love the Lord. All of them live great and whatever. No. It wasn't long. All of a sudden, troubles would break out one way or the other. And sometimes I didn't understand my old pastor, but he knew what he was doing. I've learned that since I've been a pastor a long time down the line. He did know what he was doing, and when trouble come up, he went right to the point, you know. He'd walk out and face somebody, call them out, deal with the problem. Well, that's what Paul's been doing here in Galatians. He said, you got these people teaching this doctrine. This doctrine's bad doctrine. Salvation is in Christ alone. And he stood up for it and fought for it. Now, he's already said, I think about the last thing that we talked about, that whosoever does this to you, he's going to bear his own judgment. Whoever it is, and God takes care of his own. And God takes care of people and things. And so you trust it to the Lord. Well, the Lord's going to take care of it. I just have a faith that God's going to make things right. It may not always be right here. You may suffer wrongfully here and never in your lifetime see it made right. That doesn't mean it's not going to be made right. I personally believe it's going to be made right. So he says, and Paul is more of a harsher personality than some others. He said, I wish they were just cut off. Sounds like he said, I wish they're dead. I wish God just kill that bunch and fix it up. But God doesn't always do that. He leaves them around for you to deal with, for you to handle it. So if you got into the pastoring thinking I'm going into a nice, sweet, soft profession where everything's going to be smooth and I'm going to love everybody and everybody's going to love me. You got a rude awakening coming just a few months after you start your first church. But he comes on down in verse 11 and he starts to speak about the type of problems he has. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Paul is a very persecuted man. Now, if you are not a part of a group and you believe a different way, people of that group may have tolerance for you. But suppose you leave the group you're in and you go a different way with that other group over there. That group that you left is not going to like you. They're going to badmouth you. They're going to cut you off. Now, Paul is saying, if I yet preach circumcision. So he's contrasting himself with the preachers that had come down from Jerusalem and were teaching the church they had to be circumcised to be saved. And he says, if I yet preach circumcision, if I'm still teaching circumcision, is the offense of the cross ceased? What is the offense of the cross? Have you ever thought about this? I have dealt with it hundreds and thousands of times. The offense of the cross. I will tell some person, and they're a pretty good person, as far as in this life, trust the word, they'll give you a decent contract, they'll give you an honest day's work, they'll tell you the truth. They're a good person as far as we can say. And I say, you have to be saved the same way that prostitute and dope addict down there has to be saved. And that offends them. That offends them. Over and over and over again. If I would say, God's going to save good people, if you live real good and you're better than most, God's going to take you in, the world would love it. In fact, the world loves a whole lot of religion. The world does not love the gospel. You think about that. You think about what the world loves and what the world lifts up. It does not lift up the gospel we preach. I promise you that. So he said, is the offense of the cross ceased? No. The cross is very offensive because it goes at the base root of your pride. Pride is one thing God hates. He mentions it over and over again that God hates pride. Out of the seven things God hates, pride is sitting right there and among them. God hates pride, and it's your own pride that keeps you from coming to God. It's your own pride that keeps you from repenting. It's your own pride that keeps you submitting to the will of God. And that's just the problem with a whole lot of people when it comes to the gospel. Their own pride is offended. You mean I have to go to the foot of the cross just the same as that murderer, that rapist, that pedophile? You mean I'm no better than a prostitute? Before God, my friend, every one of you is a sinner. And you see, it doesn't take great big sins to keep you out of heaven. I've been told many times, I'm no murderer. I don't steal. I treat my children right. I treat my parents right. What do I need to repent of? Your own pride, probably, first of all. So he's talking about the offense of the cross, and he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, he said, I don't preach this. I'm the one that started this church. I'm the one that started you off. I taught you the gospel. You got saved without being circumcised. I didn't preach circumcision to you. I don't preach circumcision anywhere I go. I preach salvation by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I yet preach circumcision, is the offense of the cross ceased? And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? How come they're picking on me everywhere? How come when I go into the congregation and preach, here's the Messiah, here's the answer, and He's the whole answer? He's not just an addition. He's not just the capstone. He's not just this little thing that finishes up all the salvation you've been working towards all your life. No, no, no. He erases every bit of it. Christ is all in all. And when he went into the congregation and preached, then where did Paul go first? Every place, where did he go? The Jewish synagogue. If there was a Jewish synagogue in the town, that's exactly where Paul started. Why? They knew the Bible. They knew the prophecies. They were looking for the Messiah. And so he said, okay, I'll give him to you. And he points him out, and the people that saw him, praise the Lord. What happened to the others? Oh boy, persecution came. I mean, one time they left him outside, piled the rocks up on top of him. He gets up and says, where's the next city? He was smart enough to go to the next city. Sometimes the discretion is the better part of valor. There may be some cities you might ought to shake the dust off your feet and move to another place. But that's what he did. He said, if I am preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? He said, I'm not preaching circumcision. That's where the persecution is coming from. I'm preaching the gospel replaces sufficiently, completely, perfectly, every bit of religion. And that is not the story people want to hear. They don't want to hear you're a dirty old sinner. They want to hear, oh, you sweet, lovely people. Oh, God just loves sweet people. And you're some of God's best. Boy, we're so glad to have you. God's so glad to have you on our side. It's sort of like the preacher I heard that got up and said, oh, God loves beautiful things. Well, I think God loves a variety. He doesn't just love beautiful. There are some beautiful things to us. And all things are beautiful in their own way. But we're not all beautiful. We're not all perfect. That's what makes perfect so valuable. I mean, you're looking for this thing, this image out here, this model, this idea of perfection. How many of us fit it? In fact, they don't. All you guys that are enthralled by your paper dolls, there's a whole lot of airbrush stuff going on those paper dolls. I mean, the blemishes get covered up. The warts, you can't see them. You know, all this. Everybody's got their problems. Everybody's got their difficulties. There was an evangelist who was a good friend of mine, and he held several revival meetings for me. And we were good friends. We played checkers long distance. He taught me how to play. Everybody knows how to play checkers, but he taught me how to play a little better style of checkers. Named Dan Vestal. When he was a little child, he fell into the fireplace. Was burned horribly across his face. And he went through 30 operations. Now, he still had scars all over his face, but he looked a whole lot better. He carried the picture around of what he looked like before they ever operated on him. And one of the things he said, everybody is self-conscious about their own body, about something. Now you'd think, of course, he's self-conscious. And of course he was. Because here he is. He's this evangelist up here speaking to people. And he won many, many people to the Lord. Had one of the sweetest messages I've ever heard. About a 30-minute message every time he preached. Just almost right on the money. And just as sweet a guy, a tender guy. And he won an awful lot of people to the Lord throughout his life. But he had a scarred face. But the face was so much more natural than anybody else. But yet, you could see immediately that he had this scarred face. But he'd come to the place to get over it. Now, I don't care who you are, he's probably right. I've come to the conclusion the man probably was sensitive to this issue, and he knew what he was talking about. Every single one of us, when we look in the mirror, find something we don't like. I wish I was thinner. I wish I was fatter. I wish I had more muscle. I wish I had more hair. You know. All sorts of things. All of us have all sorts of problems. Paul, his problem was he preached the gospel. Now when you preach the gospel, what does that bring? Well, that makes your good works worthless. That makes your righteousness that you have, that you're very satisfied with, a very small account. And absolutely worthless before the throne of God to relieve your sins, to remove your sins, to cover your sins, or to save your soul. That doesn't mean it's not right to do right. It is right. It's good to obey the law. It's good to help people. It's good to live a good life. It's good to have good testimony. But once you see the gospel, you see that there is no help in getting you through the doors of heaven. And religion's good. All religion is good if it makes you work a little better, treat other people a little nicer, helps you to have more confidence in life, whatever. There's a lot of good things about religion. But religion can't get you to heaven. And so what he's talking about is the salvation that comes through Christ. And he said, why am I being persecuted if I preach circumcision? It's because I don't preach it. Then is the offense of the cross ceased? No, it hadn't ceased for Paul. Throughout his life, the cross was an offense to people. And I found it that way even in Christian America. Even among some of my family members, friends. This is an offense. I'm a sinner. I don't have any rights before heaven. I need to trust only in Christ and what Christ has done. And you need to do the same thing. You think I'm a sinner? I remember talking to a man I'd known growing up. I met him at a football game, and I was out of school. I was already a preacher, and went back to a football game, and I met this man. The man was a high man in the community and everywhere else. And as I got my chance, I witnessed to him. I said, you're a sinner, and you need salvation. You need Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. He said, you think I'm a sinner? That I need to be saved? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And that's Paul's preaching. That's what he's teaching. Every single one of us have need of salvation. And that salvation is totally, wholly in the work of Christ. If you have anything else, you're not going to make it. You're going to come up losing. So he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? Well, according to Paul and throughout his life, throughout his writings, the offense of the cross is still around because he's offending people when he preaches the salvation of Jesus Christ by the works of Christ and not any men. He said, I would they were even cut off which troubled you. Now, we have the idea that all of us are supposed to be sort of sweet and soft and mamby-pamby, and there's a lot of preachers that are just, you know, almost, they never get dirty. They don't know how to work. They wouldn't know what to do in a big situation. In fact, I've had other people just this year. I've had people call me and ask me to go visit their father in a nursing home to try to lead him to the Lord. And I said, why don't you call your pastor? Oh, we did. He said he didn't do that. He said that was our job. He didn't do that. So I went with him. And the old man made a profession of faith and gave them some confidence. Praise the Lord. If my relative is going to die, the best thing I can think of is that they testify at least. I don't know whether it's real or not. I don't know who's going to heaven and who's not, but that they testify their trust in Christ for salvation. That's a comfort to me. See, I wish they even cut off that trouble you. Man, that's pretty harsh statements, isn't it? What if I got up here and preached all those people giving me trouble in the church? I wish you were all dead. We're going to just kill you today. Amen. Some of you think I preach that way anyway. I'm actually more merciful than that. But old Paul said, I wish they even cut off that troubled you. These people that are troubling you, I'm fed up with them. I'm sick and tired of dealing with these people who can't accept the gospel and change the word of God. So he got upset, and I wish they were even cut off that troubled you. For brethren, verse 13, you have been called unto liberty. Praise the Lord. That's what Galatians is about. Liberty in Christ. Being set free from my own righteousness, being set free from the righteousness of the law. I have been set free. Now, what am I supposed to use that liberty for? And boy, we catch it with this. Any of you that do witnessing, do preaching, and you trying to get people to live a better life, wow, I'm at liberty in Christ. I'm free. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to give. I don't have to go. I don't have to attend. And I've had people tell me, you know, if I believe what you believe, I'd get saved. I know I'm saved, and I'd just live any way I want to. And what they mean is they'd go out and drink and raise hell and rob banks and fornicate and everything. And then they're still just going to heaven anyway. Try it. See what happens to you. You have the most miserable life around. The world can live like the world and enjoy it. But the saint of God that's been saved out of the world, he goes back into the world, he's of all men most miserable. Boy, you talk about, I mean, the lost world despises him. Ask, you're supposed to be saved. Hey, deacon, hey, preacher, how this guy used to be. Well, they'll give it to you. They don't accept you. They never will accept you. Because if you've been saved, there's something, you smell bad to them. Something, there's an aura that comes out of you. You don't fit except with the people of God. He said, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Yes, we have, and I love it. I bask in it. I brag on it. I'm not going to give it up. You're not going to put me under somebody's laws for my righteousness before God. But he says here, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's what a lot of people do. I'm free. I'm free. I can do this. I can do that. Yeah, but you know, friend, in my experience, you go ahead and do that, and you're the loser. You're the loser. Coming down the line, you kids are going to lose, and your grandkids are going to lose, and you're going to lose. You can't just ignore righteousness. You can't just ignore God's will or God's purpose or instruction in the law. You simply cannot do it without hurting yourself. I'm thankful for my liberty. But my liberty is for a different purpose than for liberty to see how much I can sin. You know the questions that I've been asked most by people in a congregation? It's how close can I get to sin and still not be hurt? Where is the line? Draw me a line, preacher. I mean, how many beers can I drink? Or how much wine can I drink? Or how much can... And what is really drunk anyway? You know, draw me a line. Can I go to the dances and still be all right? How bad of a picture show can I go watch? G? PG-13? R? X? Double X? Triple X? Oh, I can just go see them all. I got liberty. I can just go see them all. They want me to draw a line to tell you that you step to here, and if you step over there, that's where we cut you off. Sort of like a speed limit. You go up to so far, you go past it, we find you. Why don't you ask me, how close can I get to God? You know, a different side. Why don't you look at it from a different point of view? How could I live a more righteous life? How far, how much can I really give and still be right with my family? How much can I really work and still be honest? Faithful, a good dad or a good husband. We're always looking for, where is that line? How far can I go this way? I don't think liberty was meant to be that way. I think it's liberty for you to serve God freely. You see, the Jew was under the law to give 10% of his income. You call yourself a tither? Well, you got $3,000 coming into your bank account in the month. Well, a tither gives $300. You're not a tither if you don't give $300. You may be a giver. You may be a cheerful giver. You may be giving all you want, but that's what a tithe is. Now, the Jew under law was supposed to tithe. Now, you've been set at liberty. You may think the liberty is I don't have to tithe. That's the way most people look at it. Well, I'm free. I just give as I want to give. I'm at liberty. Well, but you are also at liberty to give a double tithe. You are at liberty to do that. Do you know that? In fact, I started tithing the first month I got saved. That pastor I was telling you about, he was 65 years old when I was 21. When I got saved. And he was a
barn burner of a preacher. I loved him. I said, "Preacher, I just got saved and I surrendered to preach." He said, "Well, you need to get baptized." I said, "But I've already been baptized." "Well, that didn't do you any good. It needs to be after salvation. You need to be baptized after you get saved." "Did you just get saved?" "Yes, sir." "You need to get baptized." "So I got baptized." "Okay." I said, "What else do you need to do?" "You need to start tithing." I did not know what the word tithe meant. I don't know that I ever heard the word tithe before. I'm not sure. I said, "What is a tithe?" He said, 10% of the income, give it to the Lord. I made $196.30. Didn't have a bank account or a credit card of any kind. The first Sunday, I dropped a $20 bill in the plate. And I've never had a month I haven't tithed. But I came, after I began to study the Bible, I said, if a Jew under law would give 10% of his income, I, as a Christian under liberty and grace, ought to give more. And we began, when we were very poor, double tithing. And we've been doing that for years and years and years. When we were very broke and very poor, the first thing that came out, I did not wait till the last Sunday to give my money to the Lord. The way I spend money, you get down to the last of the month, I ain't got nothing left. Excuse my English. I gave it first. That's what the Bible says. Give God the first fruits. And so we began umpteen years ago when our kids were little bitty and couldn't hardly pay for milk. Double tithing or better. And that's been our custom over the years. Now you're at liberty to do something like that. That's what your liberty's for. It's not that you, I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to go up to this point to keep the law. I'm going to go just to this line and I'm still keeping the law. No, we're not under law. You've been set free, free to serve God. From your heart, from your spirit, down inside of you, I've been set free. God, can I give you this gift? God, can I praise you this way? God, can I serve you this way? That's what the liberty is for. Take away the bondage. You know, if my children were to come to me and say, "How about what do I have to do to please you? What's the very least I can do and you'll be happy with me?" That's what you're saying. Do you understand me? Am I getting across to you at all? That's what you're telling God. You may be talking to the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or somebody else, but you're telling God, "What is the least I can do that you'll be satisfied with?" How about, what can I really do to please you? How can I make you happy? How can I put a smile on your face? Oh, some of you husbands and wives, good night. You could put a smile on your partner's face and you know how to do it. But instead, you'd rather have them half frowning all the time. Amen or oh me? You know it's true. Put a smile on their face. Go out of the way. Go the extra mile. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. You are a free people to serve God. Thank God for that. Don't ever give it up. I don't care how dynamic the preacher may be, how reasonable he may be. You just be real careful you don't get put back under law. That's not the place you want to be. But by the way, take that liberty and use it what it's meant to be. An opportunity for you to love God. For an opportunity for you to praise God and to serve God. And to give generously to God. Of your time, of your money, of your testimony, of your thoughts, of your heart. God calls you for liberty. Well, I don't have to come to all the church services. That's right. You don't. But you know, every time the doors of this church are open, I'm here. Do you pay me according to how many Sundays I preach? What is my salary right now? I'd like to know. I haven't figured it out. No. These pastors here live by the free will gifts of God's people, whatever you designate to them. If you don't designate it, they don't get it. Same way with the missionaries. You're at liberty to do what? You're at liberty to serve God. You're at liberty to give to missions.
You're at liberty to support pastors. I'm not working for a salary. I'm doing what I want to do. What I would do if you never gave me another dime. Your money does not keep me preaching. I promise you that. I serve God because I want to serve God. I told a certain group one time I was with, they were trying to get me knuckled under in certain ways. And I told them, I'm a preacher. That means I'm going to preach. Whether you let me preach or not makes no difference to me. I mean, there are plenty of street corners still in America where you can preach. There's plenty of buildings I can rent to preach from. And I've been preaching now 50 years. I tell you what, I plan to keep on preaching as long as my strength holds out and my voice holds out and my mind holds out. Now, I may still be trying to preach when my mind is already gone. You may have to shut me up. God called me to preach. I want to preach. I'm thankful that I have that liberty. I'm not preaching for bondage. I'm preaching for liberty. I'm thankful for liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't let it be found that you're using your liberty to dishonor God, to give a bad testimony. And there are a lot of Christians doing that. And their claim is, I'm free. I'm in freedom. Saved by Christ. Blood of Christ saved my soul. I don't have to worry about anything. Oh, and what a good testimony you are. Nobody even believes you're a Christian but you. Your family's not sure about your salvation. Your friends, they're pretty sure you're not. They just think you're a hypocrite. And what's the testimony of a lot of the world? Too many hypocrites in the church. Somebody told me that one time. I said, well, I'd rather be with a few hypocrites for a little while than all of them for all eternity. Because God knows who the hypocrites are. So come on in. We got room for one more. You're welcome. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Think about what you're using liberty for and how you think about God. His work. I had a fellow one time asked that a lot of people we were working on wasn't. It might have been this building. Well, there were a bunch of us putting in a lot of time. We built the first building with about a lot of help on a few days, but most days it was about five men after work, every day till dark. We showed up every day working, building that first building over there. And somebody that was coming to the church says, what are y'all doing this for? You're not getting paid for that. What are you doing this for? Well, we're doing it for God. A free will offering, a free will gift, our love gift to God. That's what we were doing it for. But he couldn't understand it. He simply could not see it. If it didn't make you any money, if you weren't getting paid for it, he couldn't understand it. Liberty is not for your flesh. Not that you can live in the world as much as you possibly want to. Not that you can satisfy every lust that you have as much as you want to. But liberty to serve God without being forced to. What I do, I'm not doing because somebody says, you got to put in so many hours at this, so many hours at this, so many hours at this, and if you don't, we cut your salary. What I'm doing because I love God and I want to please Him. I love God and I want to serve Him. That's what the liberty is for. You got the liberty to preach. You got the liberty to pass out tracts. You got the liberty to support missions. You got the liberty to teach Sunday school class. You got the liberty to have a Bible study in your house. You got the liberty to give of your money. Don't use liberty as an excuse for you to be a bad testimony to the name of Jesus Christ. Now he goes on a little further on that. But by love, serve one another. I'm not forced by law to do this for you. But by love, I want to do this for you. I really think that a lot of our things that we do it because we feel like we have to. We're sort of forced to. We're sort of ashamed not to. Well, now, I personally believe that duty is a wonderful word. I think it's a wonderful character trait. I think there are a lot of people in this life that do not understand duty. And so they never live up to it. And yet, love is a much higher trait than duty. By duty, yes, okay, it's my duty, I'm going to do it, it's an unpleasant task, and I'm going to do it because I am a dutiful person. I've been taught certain principles in my life. My daddy taught me I was supposed to work hard, give an honest day's work if I was going to be paid for it. How about by love serve one another? How could we, is that a better plane? Oh yes. It's a better purpose, it's a better reason. I love you. Well, it's my duty. I've got to cook you a meal. I don't feel like cooking, and you're so sorry I don't even want to cook for you. Or how about some of these women that just love to cook and love to see people eat? You ever met any of them? They love to cook, and they love to see a bunch of people sit down around the table and eat. I've known several of them. It's a pleasure to sit at their table. You don't feel like they feel like, oh, what a burden you placed upon me that I have to do all of this. Oh, y'all come in and I'll just sweat and I'll just work myself to the bone and here it is. That's my sweat. No, come on in. I've got fried chicken. I've got steak and catfish and mashed potatoes and gravy. And sit down, eat up. If we need more, I'll cook some more. You met anybody like that? I know a few like that. Isn't that much better? Isn't that much better? And here I am driving myself to distraction. I can't sleep. I've just worked myself to the bone. I don't even get appreciated. How about by love serve one another? Why don't you give what you give out of love? It's a whole lot different. And some of you husbands, I got to carry out the trash. I got to mow the lawn. You want me to do that? How about, honey, I'd just be glad to do that for you. How about by love serve one another? Not duty. Duty is a good thing. And I'm thankful because a lot of good things get done and they wouldn't get done if people didn't have a sense of duty. There's some things you ought to do. That's true. But how about the right kind of an attitude? The attitude that says, I love God, and because I love God, I serve you because I love God. It's a lot of difference. It makes all the difference in the world in the spirit of that family or the spirit of that congregation. It really does. It makes a difference in your own mind. I've done things both ways. Ooh, I'll tell you, I have a very strong sense of duty. And so I've done a lot of things I didn't want to do. Didn't enjoy doing. And then I would rebuke myself, say, you know, I wasted something. I could have got a lot better out of that. I could have done a whole lot better if I'd have had the right attitude. If I just quit being such a hard-headed idiot and start doing something by love to God, even if that person doesn't appreciate it. That doesn't make a difference. That's not your business. God takes care of it. Did you know you can serve an unthankful boss at your job and you serve him as unto the Lord, and God will give you credit for it. For brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now look at verse 14. Tremendous, tremendous verse. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, man. Do you ever get convicted when you read the Bible? I've been reading it now, 70 years, I guess, because they read it to me when I was a little kid. But I've been preaching 50 years, studying as a preacher 50 years. And I go back and I read that verse right there and I say, oh me, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in a group of people of unclean lips. And oh, we're not very good, are we? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I love my wife and I love my kids and I love some good friends. Do I love my neighbor as myself? No, sometimes my neighbor really puts me to talking to myself. You ever talk to yourself? You ever do that? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Say, you want to fulfill the law? Now you're at liberty to fulfill the law. How? Loving your neighbor. And here's an example. As yourself. Now I love me. I really care about me. I care about my opinions and my preferences and my prejudices. I care about them. I love me. Oh, I'll defend me. I'll defend mine. Well, how about will I defend you? Even if you're not my best friend, even if you're not my child, you're not in my family. If you loved your neighbor as yourself, you would. You know, brethren, God turns the whole thing around. It's not a matter of all these laws. Those laws that set up this standard of righteousness. No, it's coming from your heart. That you from your heart would reach out and look at your neighbor in love. Now, I'm not saying you can't defend yourself. And I'm not saying that you can't have preferences. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pick your company. But you ought to have an attitude of love towards your neighbor. That's what God wants. That's what all those Ten Commandments are. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to commit adultery with his wife. Even if the opportunity is there. Why? Because I love him like I love me. Would I want somebody committing adultery with my wife? My friend committing adultery with my wife? No. And so if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to steal from him. You know, we have so much. We're so rich. And yet we're considered poor people in this country. But we're rich as far as the world is concerned, or as the whole generation of mankind is concerned, we're extremely rich. But when somebody steals something from me, it offends me. It upsets me. It's not that I can't recover from whatever it is they've done. It's not that it's just pennies. It offends me. It makes me mad. It makes me lose sleep. It makes me want to get my shotgun and wait for them. Or go hunt them up if I think I know who it is. It offends me. That's what he's saying. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The whole law contained in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What a difference it would make. Well, I can't take that. That's his. Not he's got too much. He won't even miss it. No. That's his. What would I feel like if he took it from me? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's where your liberty comes in. I'm at liberty to love you. I don't have to do this and this and this and this to fulfill the law for you. I'm at liberty to love you. And by love, serve you. And I've served a lot of people by love for God that they didn't appreciate. One day at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to say, you know, there was a fat old boy came by your house, tried to tell you about Jesus one day, and you didn't pay any attention. And why did I go by that house? Because God put a love for souls in my heart years ago. I don't have a number of houses I have to visit every day. I don't have a number of things I have to do every day. But I can, by love, serve one another. That's the law. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, you know, that's such a high standard. I don't think I have ever fully lived up to it. You want to make yourself righteous? I had a dear old lady, bless her heart. I was dealing with some people in a church I was new at pastoring, and I was trying to teach them how to win souls. And I said, do y'all visit? Yes, we visit every week. Well, what is it you tell somebody on how to be saved? Well, live by the golden rule. Love your neighbor yourself. And I just almost fainted. I said, oh, Lord, they have no clue. Have no clue how to witness. They may be saved, but they have no clue. Bless your heart. Do you understand you have never fulfilled this in one day in your life? You've never completely fulfilled this commandment? How about the first one? I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Have you ever done that one whole day, 24 hours at a time? No, you haven't. I know people that claim they have. But then all men are liars, aren't they? And all of us are pretty proud. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What an example. What a goal to set up there. Want some goals for your life? That's a good one. How can I love you when you're very unlovely? How can I love my neighbor? Boy, that can bring conviction to me every time I read it. But look at verse 15. Now he's giving the example. You've got this liberty. Don't use it for the flesh. By love serve one another. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Bite and devour. Bite and devour. Bite and devour. The church is full of biting and devouring. Some of you have heard me enough to know I hate critics. It's just, if you're a builder and you can build it better than me, come criticize my work and help me build it better. But if you're one of those that sits back and thinks it's your job to tell everybody else how to do it, I don't have any time for you. Criticize, criticize, criticize. All you have to do is criticize. You never get into the work. You never share. You never do anything else. You're worthless. We don't need your criticism. If you bite and devour one another, what do you get? You get dissension. You get splits. You get hurt feelings. The work's divided. The work doesn't get done. Look back at the temple with Ezra and Nehemiah. They're trying to do the work. Some people are out there trying to stop them. Over and over again. I remember one time a lady invited me to her house for Sunday dinner, and she invited her dad, who was a lost man, and she wanted me to witness to him. Her whole purpose in inviting my family was for me to witness to him. So we had lunch, beautiful lunch. The dad was there. Everything was friendly. I invited him into the living room by myself. Well, she come on in. And I began to talk to him and read the gospel, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, sir, are you a sinner? And she jumped right in and says, oh, he's a good man. And so then I read another verse and she jumped right in. Oh, but my daddy is this. She just defeated me every turn I went, you know. You got to watch out. If you bite and devour, if you criticize, if you cut out the work of God, you defeat your own purpose. Now, I never got anywhere with that man. And one reason was because his daughter would not allow me to make him a sinner. You know what a lot of people don't want to be called? A sinner. And you know what you better be before you get saved? A sinner. If you don't ever figure out you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. And you know, we can get in the church and we can start snipping and picking and snipping and picking and biting and devouring. And it's before long, we've got two or three clicks, maybe four or five or six clicks, and everybody clicking at each other. How do you get work done in a thing like that? Well, I'll tell you what, you actually defeat the prayers of the church. The Bible talks about a husband and wife. If you got enmity between you, so he won't hear your prayers. What do you think about a church that's all divided up? Well, you hinder the prayers of God's people. You hinder the work of God from going forward. So if you bite and devour, you know, it's always a problem because you have to preach against sin. I would love to be only a positive preacher. I believe in the power of positive thinking. I believe faith is a great thing. But you know, a whole lot of this Bible is negative. It is positively negative. It's positively against sin. It's positively against certain lifestyles. Positively against the way some people live. And if you choose to live that kind of way, you're asking for it. If you bite and devour one another, what are you going to get? Well, you're going to be consumed. And many a church has been consumed because of people criticizing, biting, devouring, can't please them, can't be happy, and they don't do any work. Well, that's about as much negativity as I can give you this day. Lord bless you.